Get rigged up. Okay, Pop, I think we're good. All right. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. May the Lord bless you for your time here. And again, we're still on the word wisdom. And, it's really something sometimes when you get a word study going. And to realize, going back, you know, we came through the book of Acts again in a kind of a hurry. But still, every time you go through it, you always find something new because there's so much there that changed in the few years that that Acts period covers. And it's 40 years or so, but still, that was a lot of wisdom that had to turn into knowledge and understanding for nothing else, for a teaching situation to those that feel the urge or the need or call to the need to put it forth. And so we've moved from there a little bit, but you know, when we think about wisdom, we're looking at God's wisdom or the higher wisdom. And then to realize that wisdom also comes to man because we're given this as a gift in a situation. And there's a lower wisdom, which is man's wisdom. Also a worldly wisdom, which is man's wisdom. But there is a spiritual wisdom that is God's too. So you look at God's being higher, man's being lower, man's being worldly, and God's being spiritual. You can see a kind of a situation there of a, you know, of an interversion going back and forth from one thing to the other. And sometimes one thing leads to the other. And so, this is a situation that wisdom gives us. And that's the word Sophia. 231 times in scripture, 53 times in the New Testament. But, and the feminine of that is 4225, and that's the word poo, which our English words could be some or nearly or the word about in the English version of things. That's part of the feminine part of the word wisdom as it breaks down. Now, we looked last time at Proverbs chapter 1. And we went down through 20 verses. And we ended up in the 20th verse. And I'm going to read it again because we're going to the 8th chapter, but the 8th chapter dovetails exactly right in to where we left off in the 1st chapter. And the thought with that gives us the understanding of the continuity of God's word, even in a word study, that you can go 8 chapters and pick back up and it seems like it's exactly where you left off. And it may or may not be true, but it seems like it works out that way. But we left off in verse 20 of chapter 1 where it says, wisdom crieth without, but she utters her voice in the streets. So again, here is feminine. It you get the word her or she or whatever goes with that. And that deals with the word chokma, which in places is wisdom. But it says wisdom crieth without. And the notes was in public places, in streets, in open squares, in city gates, in markets, in shops or buildings. It says she utters her voice in the street. Now we're going to go in just a minute to chapter 8. And we're going to start and do 1 through 9, and then we're going to drop down to verse 22. But Proverbs 8 deals with wisdom personified. Now, I guess I don't need to tell you what the word personified means, but I'm going to anyway. Because when I don't fully understand the word, when I read it, I go look it up. And so if I look it up, then I got to tell you, because it makes sense when you talk about it. Wisdom personified. And that, in the Proverbs, is a figure of speech in which a thing or an idea is represented as a person.
Yep. Having the ability of persons.
Yeah.
Or abilities of persons.
Okay. Example of this is the word Cupid. Cupid is an example of love. It's a personification of love. Mm-hmm. When you say Cupid, you know, it's almost Valentine's Day, so I'd make that point there because it's so close to Valentine's Day. But that's the situation there. So we're going to go to Proverbs 8:1, and I want you to look at it again. It says, "Doth not wisdom cry?" Did we not say that she cried in the streets in verse 20 of chapter 1. Okay, we're going to pick it up again. Here it goes. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? So, this again is wisdom's call. So wisdom, like life, always seems to be unfulfilled. As we live our life, we don't know if we get tomorrow or not. So to look at it in the feminine aspect, it's kind of like life, and it always seems not to be long enough or whatever, that sometimes we're cut short in our life. And understanding is put forth for her voice. And to understand wisdom, to get the knowledge and the understanding of wisdom, is part of this life's journey. We always should be in God's Word, and we always should be willing to study, to learn, regardless of how short or how long our life is. We don't know that. And so God's Word tells us and gives us these understandings of, you know, what we need to be doing and where we're going. And this study tonight just, and all the stuff that I've been doing this week kind of just dropped in. And I said, gee, this is just dovetailing right into what we did. Okay, so we get to verse 2. in verse 2 says, she standeth in the top of the high places. By the way, in the places of the paths. So here's a couple of things that caught my eye too. It says, she standeth in the top of the high places. And this is the place of advantage in God's plan. When all is said and done, regardless if you're looking for a kingdom hope or if you're looking for a heavenly hope, it's going to be in the high places. The kingdom hope would be a city with built on 12 foundations with gates, be in a high place. But if it's the hope of the body, and of course, when Proverbs was written, they didn't know anything about the body. That was still secret. Long ago it was.
Yeah, hundreds of years.
But yeah, here it is. Here it is with the understanding that it fits in to what God had in his mind regardless. Okay, let's look at the rest of that. So, the place of advantage in God's plan. And it says, by the way, in the places of the path. Or paths, I'm sorry. And paths there is plural. And so we realize from that, if there's more than one path, we can only go one path at a time. So this is where the paths interject. And a lot of times when you think about that, you come to a fork in the road. It's the same connotation. It's the same situation. So it's where the paths meet is truly a place for a decision. And if we're talking about wisdom, and if we're talking about learning, if we're talking about understanding or knowledge, then we need to have the ability to make a good decision. And so a place where paths meet is where a decision has to be made. And think about that a little bit too. By the way, in the places of the paths. And then we go back to the feminine thing again. It says, she crieth at the gate, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. So when you look at that, we go back to chapter 1, verse 20 again, where it says, you know, she cries in the streets, in public places, open squares, city gates, markets, shops, buildings, and all these places that where gatherings are. At the entry of the city and at the coming in at the doors. Once, even in the city, sometimes decisions have to be made as to where you go within that area because of what you're looking for. These decisions are the choices that has to be made. A good or bad decision may ensue. And then we look at verse 4. It says, unto you, O men, I call. And here is Elohim calling. I call. All classes here of where it says men is people of all classes. I call. And my voice is to the sons of men, or or to Adam's race. Because when God created and when God made and when God set these things into being and into force, it was Adam's race that received the benefit of the good things of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the way it is. But let's look on to this. It says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. That's full stop there. And ye fools, ye be of an understanding heart. So in verse 5 it says, O you simple, or O you unlearned, understand, or come into this wisdom, or this chokma, full stop. And look at what follows. And ye fools. True wisdom, we find out, is to justify God and condemn oneself. If you get into the Word of God and you truly look for wisdom, then you've got to kind of set your ego aside and set yourself aside and look at what God has done and is doing for you and me and everybody around us. And so we have to kind of justify God in that sense and to put ourselves in a lower position. Because it says, be ye of an understanding heart. Well, you can, be a little simple in this situation, but we can also be open to wisdom with our heart and our mind to know that God is all in all. He is everything and we're nothing. We're here by His good grace.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, in verse 6, it says, to hear. You know, Ron and I had a little discussion the other night about seeing and hearing when we got to Acts 28, you know. If, you know, you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears. Well, now, we see all these things where people put these television sets over your eyes, you know, kind of like putting on glasses.
Virtual reality.
So, yeah. And I'm ignorant in electronics, so that don't do much for me. So here he says in 6, hear with the ears. For I, Elohim, will speak of excellence. Okay, he speaks with excellence. So he says if excellence is going to speak, or excellent is going to speak, we need to have these open ears. And the word there, is, I don't know that I can pronounce that Hebrew word, but it means a prince or representative things. Here, for I will speak of excellent things, or excellent words. That word is dabar. And it means a representative truth or truth. And it says, and the opening of my lips shall be the right thing. So the opening of my lips is a way of giving the word out shall be truth. Elohim doesn't speak in falses. He speaks only in truth. He says, man can hear the truth and the truth will set you free. So, there is nothing that comes out of the lips that God wants you to hear, accept truth, and His truth is the right truth. Okay, it says in verse 7 there, it says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Let's break that down a little bit. It says, "For my mouth really shall speak or give truth." It is the only way out of our sinfulness. So when you go back and you look at what 6 says, it says, "The opening of my lips," meaning giving the way out for words. It's the only way out of our sinfulness. This is how we understand. This is how we learn. This is what God teaches us through His Word, that we can see and understand. And it says, "And wickedness," or the word lawlessness, the word rasha, "is an abomination to my lips." It's kind of like idol worship. And God's not going to get into idol worship.
No.
So that abomination there is something that is far from God. It is truly the 180 degrees away from God's lips. And it says in verse 8 that all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. This gives us a real descriptive of what you're going to find dealing with God. There's not going to be anything that's a lie or even looks toward a lie. It's always truth. And that's what verse 8 tells us. The word of my mouth, the words of my mouth are in righteousness or truth. There is nothing forward or perverse. And that means twisted or crafty or is a lie in them. So they, if you're looking for something that God is going to tell you in a story or a lie, that's just not true. Then we get down to verse 9. It says, "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge," that find knowledge. Okay, the words of God's mouth are all plain. And that is 52:28 Hebrew in the Strong's. And it means straightforward or correct. No deviation there. It's just straightforward and correct. Exactly what he wants you to know. "To him that understandeth, and write to them that findeth knowledge." And I put in my notes, this is the fear factor of God. Think about this. God holds all wisdom. All knowledge comes from God. And he is, to man, the giver of gifts. And he also, to man, is the one that gives life. The all things, old and new, man only has God's grace. His unmerited favor, which is his love. So when he mentions the all things old and new, is the things that happened before he ever created anything, because we're going back now and getting involved in just a little bit of this old stuff that I don't see in Proverbs how they ever understood it without in that dispensation. But it is fitted, because now we have, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. How we doing on time?
9:05.
Okay. Okay. So we're getting now into the word personified. Now, we said personification is something that shows you the word that you're using and explains it. Verse 22. We're going to start with 22, and we're going to go down to 30 if we have time. And we're going to talk about eternity past with Jehovah. And it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old." Before his works of old? Let's read that again. "The Lord possessed me," knew me, "in the beginning, before of his ways." And before there deals with Colossians, the first chapter, and the second chapter in two places. And it also deals with Revelations 3:14, John 1:1, and John 17:5. His works of old. We got to go to Ephesians 1 and look at verses 2 through 5, and also John 17:24. I want to read you the note in the Companion Bible. It says, "Possessed means to acquire, to implying a definite act as constituted. The Septuagint and the Syriac rendered it created." The use of the verb in this book, you can look at 1:5, 4:5 and 7, 16:16, chapter 17:16, 18:15, 19:8, 20:14, 22:23 is the Hebrew word kana, and occurs 86 times in the Old Testament, rendered possesses, and 4 times it talks about wisdom. Then we get to the word beginning, possessed me in the beginning. And beginning is before. And this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Colossians 1:15-19. It says 17 there, but 19 goes with it. 2:9, Revelation 3:14, John 1:1, John 17:5, John 17:24. Begotten before the world, and then born in the world. Elohim taketh creature form, taking creature form in order to create, as he later took human form in the flesh to redeem. Hence, creation and redemption is combined in Christ in Revelations 4:11 and 5:9. Man created in his likeness, that in which he appeared to the patriarchs and to Joshua in 5:13, was not temporary or assumed for the moment, but it was permanent. And so we don't know where the Son of God come from, but we know this, that in God's plan and purpose, he was permanent, even though he came down as a one-cell being to become man, to become flesh, to be put in the womb of a woman. It's kind of hard to understand this without having the rest of the story here in Proverbs. It wasn't there then.
No.
It wasn't the rest of the story. So we're looking for knowledge, and we're looking for understanding to understand this. Okay. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And surely, yeah, I got it right here. In Colossians 1, verse 15 through 19. Well, let's just go back to 13 and read Colossians 1 through 19. It said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He was not temporary. He was permanent. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, his Son, Christ, should all the fullness dwell." Now, having read that, let's look at 2:9. Well, we look at 2:9 and 10 because I've got it marked together in pen in my Bible. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily wise. And ye are complete in him."
Amen.
"Which is the head of all principality and power." So, to him, whether we can see it or not, whether there are those out there that certainly we can't see, he is the head of all these. And so, he certainly knows, and they evidently can see us in situations that we can't see them. When we're dealing with principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, that's another situation. Let's look at, let's go back and look at John. And John 1:1 says this, In the beginning was the Word. Okay, we know who the Word is. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Turn with me to John 17. We're going to look at 17:5. And this is the prayer that Jesus spoke when he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. And we drop down to verse 5 and it says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Give me back. Don't forget me. Give me back what I had before the world was. Because we're known by Him in that time also. We have been chosen by Him in that time. And then we're going to look at verse, what did I say, 24? Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So,
and that's,
if you ever think that God and His Son wasn't here, and then when His Son did show up in the form of flesh to do the bidding of the Father, they said, this guy, he's a nut. He can't be equal with God. Well, he was. He was God's Son.
Can't even say that. I mean, it was blasphemy to them to even say
that. Yeah, but they couldn't get it. You see, yeah. It wasn't being able to be God at that point. Now, go with me to Revelations 3, if I marked it out, I think I did. Revelations 3:14. Yeah. Okay, let's look at 12. Starting at 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. So he says, he's a true witness to the beginning of the creation of God. This is what we're talking about here in verse 22 of the old and the new.
I didn't realize how close 14 is to describing exactly what Christ was. That's amazing.
Yeah. Okay. And And then we get to look at Ephesians 1. Let me see if I still got it. Yeah, Timothy, Colossians. Yeah, Ephesians 1, verses 2 through 5. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, this unmerited favor and rest, that's what peace is, rest, comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is what he is going to bless us with at his appearing. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, or before the world ever was, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So you see, we have been known by God, the Son and the Father, and the choice was made before the world was ever made. Not as it came up out of the deep, but before. We see this before going on and on. So when we go back and we look at the Son of God, and we realize now that these people had a hard time believing Christ as being who he was, but he tells us what the situation is here. Let's look at 23. He said, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. Well, tell me, how long is everlasting? We don't have a clue. We don't know. I don't know. I'm not that wise yet. It says, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. This was before that time. I was set up. I was founded. I was set from everlasting, from the onset, or from the outset of the ages, from the beginning, or even the earth was, before the earth. Our beginning material was dust from the judgment of the earth by God. That, if you ever want to know why you were made from the dust of the earth was not made when you was in God's mind, but when he became a creator, he took that dust, which is dirt from judgment, from where he judged the earth, put it in the water, in the deep, stirred it around, churned it, or whatever he done. And when the earth come up out of the water, that's what he took of all the, what he could have done or what he could have used. He used the dust of judgment to make man. And so he says, from dust you were made, from dust you will return. Any problem with that? You know, and his choosing, There was no people then. You couldn't argue with his choosing, because who he chose if we've been chosen from before the foundation of the world, and certainly that's truth because he don't lie. Well, there had to be an earth there so we could get the dust. So when the earth came up out of the water, he parted the water from the water, he had the stuff to make man with.
Amen.
I mean, does that sound right? Does that seem simple enough? And verse 20 says this, and where there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no mountains abounding with water. So, in restoration, when God makes all things new again, when the seas are going to be dried up, there is not going to be any seas. There's not going to be that water. There's not going to be those depths. Because I think he's going to level everything off. Because it says when there were no depths, I was brought forth. And when there were no fountains abounding with water. So, on a level surface, no need for water. Guess what? When the earth was created and given to Abraham, when Adam and Eve was set up, there wasn't any rain. He talks about that too.
Mm-hmm.
He says in 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. There wasn't even any hills. So if he's going to go back and redo it like it was in the beginning, then it's probably going to be flat again. And when he dries up the seas, there's not going to be any more of these great chasms in there because the abyss was made to hold Satan for a period of time. And when there is no Satan, there's no need for that water because the sun is going to be in complete control.
Yep.
Okay. Before the mountains were settled, or before God pushed the rocks up to make the mountains, and before the hills was, he said, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields. You see, this was all back before he ever started creation. Nor the highest part of the dust of the world. That's the atoms that we're made out of was from the top part of the highest place when he decided to create man. It's where that came from, according to the notes. It talks about his way in the notes as distinct from his works. To this must be referred Ephesians 1:4 and Colossians 1:17. Three times we have before the foundation or disruption of Genesis 1:2. See note on Matthew 13:35 of the world. John 17:24. We read that. Ephesians 1:4. We read that. The only thing we didn't read was 1 Peter 1:20. The expression from or since the foundation of the world is recorded seven times in Matthew, twice in Luke, Hebrews, twice, Revelations, twice. See note on Matthew 13:35. We won't go there for time. The former has to do with the church. The latter has to do with the kingdom.
That's exactly what I was talking about, Sunday. Yeah.
The former with God's purpose, and the latter is with God's counsel. That's pretty self-explanatory in that note there. And it says this, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass on the face of the depth. So, let's look at that for just a second. We're getting close to being out of time, I'm sure. When he prepared the heavens, plural, I was there, and that's a full stop. A lot of these are full stops. And when he set a compass, and that's the circle or orbit upon the face of the depth. And that's full stop. And then you get down to 28, it says, when he established the clouds above, that's a full stop. And this certainly was, what only came into being of use, at the first rain when God destroyed the earth by water. And it says, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep. And he talking there about the abyss. And it was Satan's holding place for a season. We read that when we get dealing with the end times and Revelation. And Satan is put in the deep for a period of time, and then he's loosened again. So, the abyss, the great depth, and I guess it took the great depth to hold him in there.
Yeah.
And it says that God made commandments that, over the water and over the depth and all this stuff, so, the water was gonna hold him there. He couldn't, and there's no way he's gonna get out of that. It says, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountain of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, and that is a fixed statute. A decree is when God makes a decree, that's a true law. It's going to be that way, that the water should not pass his commandment. And we all know what Christ could do, and it should have been understood by them when those seen him walk on the water and do the things with the water and all this that he did in his ministry, that he had control
over the elements.
Over the elements. All of the elements. So he was giving them what information that he could give them at that time that they could know and understand. But now we look back at it and we look at where we read it. Now we can see this gives us understanding. But you think when this was written down, it was hard to be understood, right? Okay. It says, and when he appointed the foundations of the earth. I think this is what he asked Job about, wasn't it?
Yep.
He said, where were you? Job was in the mind of God then. But Job couldn't fathom that.
He didn't truly exist. When God did all those things.
He didn't exist as man.
Right.
Okay. And then verse 30 gives you a real story here. We said all this to say this. Then I was by him. You know, we read John 1:1-2. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. Listen, folks. That's full stop. Now we see why Christ could say, that he and the Father was one.
It's also how, why it says in Genesis, when God purposes to create, he said, let us create man. Because he's right there with him.
Yeah.
Let us create man in our image, not in my image, but in our image. Yeah.
He says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Well, God always delighted in the Son.
And still,
he and the Son had the agreements that what God had in his mind, the he and the Son were going to take care of. And the Son never let him down. Even when he become flesh, he never let his Father down.
Yeah.
He says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So we have gone back. We have gone back way beyond the earth coming up out of the water in Genesis 1-2. This was what we have read has been happened before. His choosing us was way back before the earth wasn't even here. So we're older than the earth.
Or at least the thought of us.
In the mind of God.
Yeah.
His thought. But now, God's thought
is reality.
Is real. It's truth. God's thought is truth. When you understand that. And it's not going to change. God's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore.
Amen.
And so, this is where we are. This is what we've been given. And we did a little bit of understanding tonight about what was there and kind of how we came into being. And it was pretty much told to us in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. Long, long before.
It makes you understand that when he says that the church was chosen in him before that overthrow, before that casting down, it sort of rumbles you to know that you were in the mind of God and chosen as a member of his body at this point.
Yes.
Or before this point, actually.
Yes.
That's amazing.
Well, also, you understand why you have been given the Holy Spirit indwelling. Because to have that Spirit indwelling gives you an ability to understand and to study God's Word, to get knowledge, to get understanding, and get learning, that you and I may be able to teach others also the manifold wisdom of God.
Amen.
What he has given us to know in this day and age. This is the dispensation that we live in. This is what we've been given. If you ever wonder what you need to be doing, it's exactly what you need to be doing.
Amen.
You need to be teaching others that they too might know and understand and look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't know. I can't look at somebody and say, you've been chosen before the world was. But God certainly can.
Yeah.
And
it's so, kind of like trolling.
Yeah.
I mean, you pull a bait along, you never know if fish is going to hit it or not.
What's going to get him.
Yeah.
And
you don't know if you stick him, if you're going to keep him until you get him to the boat. That's just the way it is.
Yeah. Well, that's a good analogy to be looking at it that way. But that's our lot, folks. I mean, and I couldn't let this pass without looking at it.
Really
I just really couldn't. When I got to looking, and something told me, to look there, and I went and looked at it, and I said, oh, man, I got to put this with what I did last time because it just dovetails right into it.
Yeah.
And so I guess we just have to let God show us what we need to do. And so thank you for being with us. And God bless you in your endeavors, whatever it is you're doing. And whatever it is, keep on going.